Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
I want us to look at something, this just kind of a real simple spiritual truth. And when I say spiritual truth, it's not just like spirit invisible out there somewhere. When we talk about spiritual principles or biblical principles from God's Word, it's about those principles and those truths coming into the reality of who we are and our daily living, how we act, how we think. Every one of us, as we are, confronted by Christ or confronted by His Word, we all have to, I have to begin to change my mind, because as we go through life and we experience life, we gather information, and sometimes we're left to ourselves to figure things out. In other words, we feel like when I experienced this or went through this, I gather all this information, I look at what it did, how it made me feel, and so therefore I come to this conclusion and carry that attitude with me now through life. And being human, you and I, sometimes we gather information and come up with reasons that we think are true, and sometimes they're a little off base. And because God created life and created us, He knows how things are supposed to work, and we have to discover who He is and how He looks at things. And then I have to begin to change my mind to think like He does, even though feelings and sometimes things affect me or I don't completely understand. We want to hold to what we gather as information and hold to that like that's more true than God's Word. And so we have to learn to change our mind. Even as we walk with Him for a long time, there are still things that you and I have to learn. And it's not just learn just in our thinking, but it's got to drop into the reality of who we are as a person and how we live, how we talk, the process we now go through to make decisions opposed to how we used to make decisions. And so life begins to change for us, and it's a process. And none of us do this. You still have breath in you. It's still going on. We still got to do some changing. And so I want us to keep that in mind as we look at this truth this morning. I want to share with you, now understand, don't run out of here. We're going to look at the Scripture. This is based upon the Scripture. But I want to share with you a theory. It's called the Zimbardo theory. And it's actually a theory, and it's been tested, and it's really something that proves, not really proves that Scripture's true. Scripture's true anyhow. But it kind of says, hey, that theory and what it proved is actually a biblical principle. The Zimbardo theory, and I'll tell you what that is in just a moment, but there are some who put that to the test as a study. There is a criminologist, his name is George Kelling, and there's a social scientist, and his name is James Wilson. They did a test, and they discovered some things. You've been by these kind of neighborhoods, and maybe through time in different places you've lived or traveled. Have you ever gone through maybe a rough area or maybe even a decent neighborhood, but there's one property in the neighborhood that really isn't taken care of, kind of maybe even abandoned, where you notice there was a broken window? And you go by a week later and you notice, hey, there's three broken windows. See, when something's abandoned or not maintained or taken care of, it doesn't just digress, it also invites. It invites vandalism, let's say that. Let's use that word. In other words, you can see this. How many of you have ever been through a very large city? Been through a very large city. And when I say large city, I'm not talking like Rockland. okay, over here, or Bangor. I'm talking like Chicago, New York. Been through these places? Yeah. Many of you have. And I use those two cities because I've been through Chicago many times, lived in New York for a little while. And you can go by and you can see like these, brick buildings. They're kind of surrounded by a fence. The windows are darkened, but there's many that are missing. And then there's, you know, you go by a little while later. And, you know, it just invites you to say, I got a rock. I wonder if I could knock out the window next to that. You know, now I am not saying that I have done that. How many of you think I've done that? I threw the rock. I want you to know on this occasion, you're all wrong. It's only because my shoulder's bent. No, I'm kidding. But it invites this. They did a study that things that are not maintained, things that are not kept up, or things that are not repaired when they are needed, they continue to invite because it sends a message. It sends a message that you can get away with something and there's no punishment because there's no one in charge. There's no one to answer to. It sends a message that nobody cares. So they took and did these kind of studies randomly in places. They even looked at vehicles that were all put together and nice and parked, opposed to what happens to a vehicle that is missing a headlight and a window's broke. And soon they find out that people just help themselves. They think it's a parts car. They just come along, and now the tires are gone, and then a door's gone, and there's no parts attached to the motor anymore. Whatever they could take, they took. See, the theory is about a little disorder that is unattended invites even more disorder. To prevent crime and maintain healthy order, it says that repairs need to be made quickly. Correction needs to be made so that things can be maintained and things can be restored. You know the name Rudy Giuliani, mayor of New York. He tried this theory out actually in New York City. He took two of the most difficult and disordered neighborhoods or police precincts, and he began to give a mandate to these two precincts. He said, I want you to begin, and we are going to begin as a city, to begin to repair buildings, get rid of graffiti, and we're going to replace windows. And now you as a police department, I want you to get a little tougher over small little crimes. In other words, going into the subway without paying and jumping it, I want you to start to crack down and give tickets to these little disorders. They began to do this in different ways. That was just one example. They began to do this between 1990 and 1994. And a message started to get sent out that if we are corrected over these little things, ooh, I can't get away with the little things, then the big things, certainly I'm going to get into a lot of trouble with. If we maintain order in the little things, the big things will not get out of order. It's interesting what happened. I'm just going to give you a couple of statistics. One is, as they dealt with these small crimes, they saw, between 1990 and 1994, they saw car theft go down 71,000 car thefts. They saw burglaries go down from 200,000 to 75,000. When they began to do the, you know, safest places to live and things like that, did you know that during that time, that New York City proper, as far as large cities, became one of the safest large cities to live in? In fact, if they looked at the per capita ratings, in other words, if you look at how many people live in a place compared to the ratio of crimes and all these different things that went on, do you know that New York City came almost the parallel to its per capita and being safe? They said it was almost like living in Boise, Idaho. New York City. Over this principle, over this, what was a theory, I look at that and I look, here we are as Christians. Here we are as people who have supernatural help. I mean, God Himself through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to come, and now that we have a relationship with Him, this access to come to us, and we have this idea and this understanding of when God brings conviction to us. Conviction meaning when He comes and He says, Hunter, don't do that. We feel this conviction that settles and says, this is something I shouldn't do or shouldn't be doing. The positive is also there, by the way, of the Holy Spirit that comes and says, Jenna, do this. Act like this. Respond like this. That's also a conviction that the Holy Spirit brings into us, is how we are supposed to live and act and the attitudes that we have. Now, we've got this supernatural help from God. Because when we have been found by Christ and we put faith in Him, now there is this relationship that starts, just like when you start a relationship with a person, there's this communication that goes back and forth between the two of you. He knows how to reveal Himself to us through His Word. He knows how to get our attention. He knows how to speak to our heart. You could say, how? It's because God's living and He knows how to communicate. And we talk to Him. We pray to Him. We call out to Him. We read His Word and we think about it and how it's supposed to change our life. Now, we have got the supernatural help to repair us where we've been broken, where maybe as somebody has come by and broken the windows. And I'll use a phrase from the title of the book that Dr. Don Leachy wrote, Broken Windows to Our Soul. We've got this help. It's interesting as a church, as Christians, that we come to God and we ask forgiveness of our sins. And we are sincere and He forgives us. But after this forgiveness comes, there's also the faith that puts us to action and to work to be a partner and allow Him and obey Him to repair things in our life. You see, this is an encouraging word, a word of His grace and mercy, but at the same time, it calls us to this responsibility that I can't live under an excuse that happened a long time ago and still move along in my Christian faith and say, well, that's what happened, it affected me, it's who I am, and that's just the way it's going to be, but I'm going to be a Christian. We have the supernatural help of the Holy Spirit to transform the way we live, the way we think, and to heal us and repair us. Because I will tell you this, I've watched it in my own life and in the lives of other people through the 26 or whatever plus years of ministry. I've watched it. People coming to Christ to be a Christian, and they're sincere. But they've never gone back and allowed God or put any faith work attached to repairing what was broken. Oh, they believe upon Christ and they are saved. But they've never gone back and had repair or maintenance done. And so now we're this Christian, and we move along, and we begin to wonder, why do all these terrible things continue to manifest in my life? Now, we understand that it rains upon everybody. We all live in this life, and we're all going to face challenges, and we're, you know, difficult things are going to come and go from our life. But there are those who walk and never repaired, never let God repair, and they continue to walk as a Christian, but they continue to, like stones continuing to be thrown at the windows, and vandalism keeps coming. It's because we've never gone back and repaired, and it still invites. It's kind of like these cyclical things happen in some of our lives because we never really lay the axe to the root. We ask forgiveness, we pray about it, but we don't repair it. And sometimes because it's painful. Listen, I get that. I'm not calling it from the cheap seats. We all have our own history. And it's one thing to ask God to forgive, and it's one thing to feel all cleansed. But there's a point where He has to come and be in charge in our life. Otherwise, we just continue in our faith in Christ and being in relationship with Him and never having things repaired. It's kind of like, deliver me of this, thank you, and now I'll take it from here. And we don't do anything to bring healing, repair, or the maintenance in our life. We're a Christian, and we just brought all our stuff with us. At some point, the stuff has to be left, gone. It's one thing to be cleansed. It's another thing for Christ to then come in and abide in us, live in us, repair the house, repair and replace the windows that have been broken. We all face difficult times. All of us. But there are some that it just seems to never leave. And Christ has such compassion, and He has the power to deliver and help all of us. But at some point, there's something that we must be doing in faith that leads us to faith works. Not our own works, but the works in the obedience to Christ and the submission to Him. The one who loves us and gave His life for us. If we will allow those things to be repaired and maintained. Listen, the church I pastored previous to this, we were going to do a renovation on the inside of the building. And it needed it. It was outdated. Things were being very worn. And I watched people. I mean, it was still the church building, and they were thankful for it, but they grew accustomed to the things that needed updating without saying, hey, that needs updating. It just slowly happens. Listen, it all happens in our house. We've you know, the couch gets a small little tear and you go, oh, no. Oh. And over time, the tear begins to grow. And you know what? After a while, you just don't notice it. It's just there. I found out something. And this is me. I found out that if I don't take the time to throw or fold up the one pair of blue jeans, because, you know, it's not like they were just worn for a little while. They're not quite dirty. There's no sense doing laundry, okay? So you just kind of throw them there rather than fold them or put them away. I find out doing that once, and if I don't tend to it, it invites another pair of jeans or a shirt. Right? Right? It's like, and if we continue to let it go and we grow accustomed to it, all of a sudden your closet has no clothes, but your room is full. Right? It's like the dishes in the sink. I'll get that one later. Right? You come back, and it's now later, and it multiplied. Things unattended, they have friends. One broken window turns to two, turns to four, it turns to all broken windows. They discovered in their studies that even if the some of these places that didn't have broken windows, they allowed the weeds to grow and they got 3 feet tall and they were all over the place, it just sent a message, and all of a sudden they found out, now, all of a sudden, that invited broken windows. You know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there's a verse, I think it's verse 3, and it says, people say, peace, peace. Things will be okay. The Bible says, destruction will come upon them suddenly like a woman having labor, and they will not be able to escape from it. And all the women who have had babies say, mm-hmm. Because during labor, you were saying, I don't want to do this. There was no option at that point. You're having the baby. And we could say peace, peace, or it's okay, or it's something small, and it's no big deal. But it is a big deal. Luke chapter 11. You can turn there if you want. Luke chapter 11 talks a bit about this principle. Luke 11, verse 24. Luke 11, it's one of the Gospels. And it says this in Luke 11, verse 24, when an evil spirit comes out of a man. Now, don't get all freaked out about, oh, no, an evil spirit's coming out of a man. Just hold on. We're going to talk about the biblical principle. Don't get bent out of shape here yet. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places, vacant places, seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept and clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man, now it went from, you know, kind of like a house to the man. You get the parallel? Final condition of that house or that man is worse than their prior condition. The point is this, that the house may have been swept and clean, but no one was in charge. No one took initiative. No one was abiding in the house. When we come to Christ, He is to abide in us and live in us. It is not thanks for forgiving me, and now I'm saved, and I'll take it from here. And we continue to live the same way and have the same attitudes. Listen, many of us in this room are Christians, and we have been a Christian for a while. And we understand some of this. But you know what? We can't leave the little things continue, the weeds to grow, or the one broken window. We cannot leave these things unattended, because understand, they will invite friends. And we go through our life acting like, well, it must be just the will of God, and we kind of limp through life, and we just say, but I'm saved, and I love the Lord, and He's faithful, and I just got to... We sometimes use that as some noble faith excuse to not do the work of faith that needs to take place deep down in our heart and in our life. And they breed, or it becomes cyclical. It's like, have you ever, Have you ever walked away from an individual? And this is not condemning anybody, because we've all done it on different levels. I'm not thinking of anybody in particular. There's many people through my lifetime that I've watched this, both men and women. I'll just use a woman for an example. She is in relationship with this guy who is horrible to her. Horrible to her. Whatever horrible means to you, he's just horrible to her. I'm not going to go through all kinds of scenarios. He's just horrible to her. Takes advantage of her. Finally, they get to a point where they part ways, and it's hurtful, and it's painful, and, you know, there's repairing that needs to go on in that woman's life or that young lady's life. But because she doesn't take time to repair and to be healed and to maintain and repair the windows that were broken by this man that she allowed to some degree. Some of it she didn't do. He did. A little while later, she starts dating another guy. And you want to go, hey, this is just like the last guy. Pick a different type of guy. But it's like she gets in this relationship again, or he gets in another relationship, and it's just different face, different name, maybe even different geography. Maybe not exactly the same, but they're treating you horrible again because you've never repaired the windows. And it invites more stone throwing. I've watched that happen over and over. They get into a third one. It's the same deal. We get to a point sometimes in our life where we don't allow things to be repaired, healed, really changed in us. And so we keep inviting back, though we put faith in Christ and we ask forgiveness, we don't really go through the change and the transformation, and we continue to invite the stuff that was never fixed. It just invites more. More broken windows. More take advantage. More hurt me. And we come, and then the person comes out with this understanding that, you know, all men are bad, or love doesn't work, or I don't believe in marriage, or, you know, we come out with these things because of what we've experienced, but really it's that we've never been repaired and healed, and we allow history to continue to repeat itself. And here we have, as believers, the power of the Spirit to transform us, to change us as we submit to Him, as we allow Him to change our natural tendencies, for us to recognize our tendencies and to allow those things to die and live different. That's the good news of the gospel. It's not just that sins are forgiven and we're made clean. It's that He can live in us. He can change us. We can live differently. That's what it is. When He saves us, it's not just saving us from our past, it's saving us in our present and assuring us that this ongoing relationship saves us into our future and into eternity with Him. Sometimes we go through things in life and we have relational debris that we never clean up. Relational debris. We allow things to linger. We allow the tear in the couch to grow. We allow the weeds to go high. We allow the broken windows to never be replaced. And yet we profess Christ and we've never been repaired. It's like proclaiming Christ as healer, and I believe He is, but I am not going to be healed. I know that God is the giver of all wisdom, but I'm going to continue to think like I always thought. The These little unattended things have friends. These cycles. You know, what cycle maybe did your parents start that now lives in you? And it started small in you, and you never tended to it, and so you never broke the cycle. Listen, you can say, we broke the cycle. We became believers. My parents weren't. We broke the cycle. We're free. And yet, the things and some of the attitudes and the actions of your parents still live in you in Christendom that don't belong in Christendom. It maybe started with your parents, but you can't blame them if you're a Christian if it's still living in you. That's the harsh reality. Because you know better. We have a responsibility in the power of Christ. We may fight those things, but He has made us more than overcomers. You know, I've watched people and I've followed up with them, different ones over the years. They come and put faith in Christ. It's brand new for them. It's fresh for them. And they're excited about it, and they're glad for it. And they have this new relationship with Him. And now, after a short time, they disappear. They're no longer around. I'll bump into them, or I'll talk to them, or call them, or get in touch with them somewhere. And they just say, you know, I tried Christ or tried church, it didn't work. In other words, I confessed, I got forgiven, I felt good, it was wonderful, but I got all this stuff still going on in my life. And so the faith that felt good, now that same faith is also causing us to work or be submitted or to change our mind and to do things God's way. And we don't want to do it, or it's too painful, or those kind of things. It's like this. It's like this morning. We're going to celebrate communion, and we're going to take this cup that represents His blood, which forgives us of sin, and we're going to want to drink this to honor the Lord and remember Him. But how can we drink of this cup of forgiveness when we do not forgive others? We want to drink of the cup of the forgiveness of God so we're forgiven by Him, but this cup is a cup of forgiveness, period. And so I want to be forgiven by God, but I want to drag along my resentment, my unforgiveness, and all the people that hurt me, and I still want to have bad feelings towards them. If we don't tend to those weeds or those broken windows, it's going to just invite more. And then we get to a point where we say, church didn't work. No, we did not work. We didn't work out our salvation with God's help and grace. I'll leave that one out. I touched the rim. I'll drink from that one. My hands are relatively clean. I've watched this happen. Same, similar scenario, only they didn't give up on church in Christ. I'm going to still follow Christ. I'm still going to be in the church. I'm still going to sing the songs. What they do is they begin to do the easy things of Christianity. And then they still like to talk about all their problems. Now, we all talk about problems. I get that. But they continue to talk about their problems, and it's a pattern for them. It's just like they bring it in with their luggage, and they set up a display case in their table in the church. And the reality is that a lot of these things should already be taken care of or gone. But we'd rather talk about them, and, I got another broken window. Oh, I got two more broken windows. Oh, I got da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Oh, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And we proclaim Him, and we sing to Him, and we pray, but We don't allow him to transform us, repair us. We do not tend to the small things. And you know what? They invite friends and we have multiple problems. Beyond just the normal problems of being here when the rain falls on everybody when it rains. And our faith calls us to responsibility. And our faith causes us to take steps. Our faith causes us to drop our luggage and our baggage and move us ahead. Not bring it with like trophies or security blankets. We just say things like, well, it must be God's will. He hasn't delivered me of it. And it's just, it must be God's will, or it's my thorn or my cross to bear. He's the healer. Does that stuff belong in his kingdom? I have to look in my own life. Does this stuff belong in God's kingdom? Is this stuff allowed to live there? No, because he's a God of order, and he's going to have everything maintained. Do you think heaven is going to have weeds everywhere? I think not. And you and I have this advantage of the Holy Spirit and Christ's love and grace. Now think for a moment, those without him, oh my goodness, how can they even make it every day? How can they make it carrying all this stuff? Carrying those attitudes, carrying all the hurts. How do they even have the energy to get out of bed? You've heard the old phrase, you know, nip it in the bud kind of thing, right? When it starts, take care of it. Listen, it's one thing to throw one box of junk there. Two boxes of junk. All of a sudden, it's all junk, and you look at it and you go, oh, I'll never be able to. It's overwhelming. It becomes overwhelming. It's this, it's, you ever cut grass that got too long? Your mower's running good because it's on the sidewalk. And then you hit your grass and it's, quick, back her up, and you try to start it and it won't start. And you tip the mower over if you have a push mower. And there's big, heavy, wet clumps of grass. It works better when you cut your grass at 4 inches instead of 6 or 8. By the way, it takes longer to mow it once at 6 or 8 inches. I know. Than to cut it twice when it's short. It's not tended to. It's not taken care of. Don't drive by my house today. I need to mow. I was going to mow it the other day, and I thought, you know, if I mow this down, it's going to look like everybody else is in the neighborhood, all brown. So it's uneven, and there's clover growing and all kinds of stuff. It's a beautiful garden. We don't tend to things. They invite friends. Things get harder. And we start to go through life like this. And we're Christians. It can be, listen, here's another little twist of the enemy in our flesh. It can go like this. We do things that are good. We're told to give, so we give. Right? We give. We're generous. We consider the poor. We do those things. But we, and they're right and they're good, and the Bible talks about them, but we can fool ourselves, and we got a broken window and we don't tend to it, and this is the broken window. We give and we're generous and we bless, but we don't tithe. And what that says is, God, I'll take the giving part because I know how to give better than what you tell me. I don't need to tithe, but I can give and bless because that's good. It's a broken window. And if we don't tend to it, it's going to bring another broken window somewhere along, someplace in our life, because we didn't tend to it. we say to God, I got it from here. I know how to give better than your word instructs me to give. I got this figure. Don't you? I'll do it. I know better than you. It's a broken window. And yet it was over a very good thing, seemingly, in our mind. This isn't some ugly baggage thing. We create hoops. If I jump through this hoop, I'll be okay. It's kind of a side door into God's word. Or a back door. Listen, those who know the voice of the shepherd, they don't climb the wall. They go in through the gate. These little things matter. To God, number one, and number two, he shares this kind of principle with us so that the enemy doesn't keep taking our lunch. We've got to tend to attitude things in us, things that we think nobody else sees. Listen, we can keep the outside of our house and our yard looking really good, and people can go by and go, wow, those people care. But they didn't go into your basement. Jesus had the teaching, don't just clean the outside of the cup, clean the inside too. Right? Don't just look good out here. You got to look good inside too. God looks upon the heart, but he says, don't forsake the outside. Listen, we got to tend to stuff in here. You and I can show up here looking kind of pretty good and pretty happy, but inside here, there's stuff going on. Attitudes, things we didn't deal with, relational debris, things we didn't solve. Listen, I'll just tell you, yesterday, this is a simple little thing, okay? I'm going to use this example from my own life, and then we're going to go to communion. I could have had a little relational debris yesterday with my mother, of all people. See, they had their 50th wedding anniversary, okay, March 31st. They were married 50 years. Well, they're having the big shindig party July 21st up there in Rib Lake, Wisconsin. I'm sure you've heard of it. And, you know, we have to be there for a couple of days. We're going to help get ready for the party and the pavilion's rented and blah, 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 all this kind of stuff. Well, she called, and she also shared with me her plan of outside just the party, what's happening those couple of days. She came up with this plan and idea. But before she shared the plan with me, she said, so what is your plan while you're up here those couple of days? What are you guys going to? And I shared with her the plan. Then she shared with me her plan. And I said, well, Mom, we don't want to put those kind of demands on you. Now, don't wreck my plans. I was like, wreck your plans? This is the first time I've heard them. How am I wrecking your plans? You asked me what my plan was. I didn't know your plan. I didn't plan my plan to go against your plan. I didn't even know your plan. Okay? I was like, hey, no, it's okay. We'll do that. We can live with that. We'll work around that. You know, Mom, it's okay. I get a text a little later. Well, listen, I hope you're not mad at me. And you guys can do what you want, and don't worry. I just want you to know we're going to be doing this, and if you want to join, I'm like, okay. I didn't even get through the whole text, and I just said, I'm calling her. Hi, Mom. It's Randy, your loving son. Mom, why would you send me a text? I'm mad at you. I'm not mad at you. Well, I just, you know what? You get a chance to maybe be with your family a couple days, and you do it. I said, Mom, it's okay. We can roll with your plan. You asked me, and I just told you what I was thinking. I didn't know your plan. Hey, everything's good, Mom. We can't wait. We're excited. I love you. And so are we okay, Mom? Last thing I want to do is show up at their 50th wedding party and I got relational debris with my mother. Actually, I don't even if there wasn't a party, I don't want any relational debris with her. Anybody. So you know what? I had to go back and solve it and say, hey. Now that's an easy little thing, but I could have just let it go. Right? I could have carried it with me. Put it in my bag. I'm a Christian, and I'll drink the cup of forgiveness and let stuff linger. Let it grow. Because the next thing you know, got a little relational debris with mom. Now something happens with, I don't know, my sister. Oh, well, let's take that one. All of a sudden, they got friends. Right? Now we're carrying a whole bunch of stuff, all because we didn't repair the one window or cut the weeds or make the phone call or just simply get to an altar and say, God, I struggle with this, but I want to forgive them, and I don't want to carry the attitude towards other people that I've carried towards them. I need help. I forgive them. I want to be free. I know it hurt me, but I don't have to live under the influence of the thing that's happened through you. I share this with people. I've shared it with my own family. Somebody hurts you, and it really stings. You do what you got to do to be free of it. And don't let that hinder you from loving other people. Because even if the next person takes advantage of you, you can put your head on the pillow at night with a clear conscience saying, I did my part. I loved. I was vulnerable. I mean, we got to be wise. Don't get me wrong. It's not like, oh, I'll stick my hand through the fence again to the guard dog. Oh, yeah, I think I'll do it again on my other one. You walk around with just elbows. There's wisdom, but, you know, you can put your head on the pillow and say, I did my part. I loved. I trusted. I got burned. I didn't get burned. We define it as I got burned, but I didn't get burned. They burned themselves. I'm still free. Him. I'm still good. It hurt. It stung, but I'm still good. I can still love. I can still forgive. I can still be happy. Who told you that? You can't be hurt and then be happy. You can't be stung somewhere and then be happy. No, that's not right. Well, who's telling you that's not right? Of course we can. Of course we can. If we don't take care of the little things, they will breed and they will invite friends. And we will, Bible says, we will be worse off later than we are now. So as we ask forgiveness, it's not just forgiving our sins. It's asking forgiveness. It's you come and abide. You come and take charge. And you know what? You tell me what I need to do. And boy, when I need help, an extra hand in doing, Lord, please be there to help me. I got to clean up this stuff. I got to repair this stuff. I got to be healed. I got to be delivered. I can't keep walking under this stuff because it continues to invite more spiritual vandalism in my life.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.